With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
John, who is called the disciple of agape love, comes to this marvelous text in front of us that we are using to help us say, God's love has freely come to me through Jesus Christ, therefore it will not stop with me. The love of God has been poured out in my heart, not as a reservoir, but as a river. It won't be dammed up in my life, it will come out of my life, and its first port of entry is in the family of God.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective. When we do, all the challenges, trials, and blessings of life begin to come together into a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us the second part of a message entitled, Love of One Another, the Evidence of True Conversion. As we continue our series, How Then Shall We Love? Some Christians seem to have a checklist that they use to determine if someone else is really a believer. The checklist might include beliefs about the end times, the type of church one attends, adherence to certain non-essential doctrines, and man-made standards of external holiness. But the Apostle John gives us one unmistakable mark of true conversion. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Does your life give evidence that God's love dwells in you? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 21 as we rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 2 of the message, Love of One Another, the Evidence of True Conversion.
Now, there's some things that we can learn in this text about agape love. So if you've got your Bibles open there to 1 John chapter 4, let's start in verse 7. I want to give you three things from this text to cement our understanding of selfless, sacrificial, agape love. Here's number one. Number one is agape love originates with God and is most perfectly displayed by God in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's say that again. That the love of this agape love originates with God. It originates with God and it is most perfectly displayed by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now this one is not a hard point to establish from the text because look at what it says in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love, where does it come from? Love is from God. So that one's not hard to establish, is it? Second thing you learn from the text. Not only is the agape love originate and displayed by God, but agape love is a necessity love. Here's what the passage says. Agape love of necessity will be manifested in your life. Why? He gives two reasons. Number one, he says, the first reason it'll be manifested in your life is because if you're a Christian, that means you were born again, right? And if you are born again, that means the one who gave you life, by whom you were born, you will bear His attributes. In my family, you kind of look around, you get the notion when you look at my children, I guess Cindy and Harry must have blonde hair. Harry doesn't have much of it, but it must be blonde hair, because that kind of comes through in our family. In other words, the DNA of the parents gets passed along. Well, when you're born again of the Spirit and of the Word, and God is love, that's His characteristic, then it will show up in you. And if it doesn't show up, now not in perfection yet, not in absolute fullness all the time, but if it doesn't show up at all, then John's got a verdict. Look back with me in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. He said, you want to find somebody who loves? If they love, that's the evidence. This true agape love, that's the evidence of their conversion. Then he puts in the negative. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if you have been born again and have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, the evidence will be that characteristic, that attribute of God, love, will show up. But there's another reason why love is necessary in the life of a believer, because it is a gospel imperative. It is a gospel imperative. Now, can you just kind of bear with me a little bit here, because I want to help you for a few moments, because something that really helped me in my study of the Bible, particularly when I read Paul, the Bible has a habit of giving you facts about your salvation. And that's given in a tense of the Greek called the indicative. Gospel indicatives state facts, promises, blessings, positional blessings and privileges in the gospel. So like for 11 chapters in the book of Romans, he says, this is what you have in Christ. This is who you are. Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. Here's what you who are. You are in Christ. What you have in Christ. The blessings you have in Christ. But as soon as the gospel indicatives tell you what you have in Christ, gospel blessings, then Paul brings the gospel imperative. Now, we love to hear the gospel indicatives, all the blessings, but we're not too sure about the gospel imperatives. But God doesn't hold them back. In light of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's a gospel imperative. Well, here's a gospel imperative. You have a gospel blessing. You've been born again, forgiven, and you have life. And you have a relationship with God. Now, look at what he says. Go down, if you would, in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So if I have the indicative blessings of the gospel, then I have the imperative responsibilities of the gospel. If God so loved me, then I am called. I ought to love God's people with that same love. That so if God so loved me, then that love is what I am supposed to bring to God's people. Not to be saved, but because I have a Savior. It shows up in my life because I'm born again, if I'm a Christian. And then I have a responsibility to nurture it and fan it to its fullness because I love them whom he loves and he's called me to love them. It's my responsibility, which I gladly embrace because of the new heart that he's given. Here's the third thing. So we got the origin and display of love. We've got the necessity of love out of the gospel blessings of being born again and the gospel imperative to love one another as I have been loved. And here's the third thing is perfected love. Beloved, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now watch. Just out of the blue comes this statement. No one has ever seen God. Then, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, what in the world is that there for? What does it mean that love is perfected? Now, some of you may have another translation that rightly would put the word completed in us. Love is perfected or completed in us. And he starts that statement off with this amazing statement. He just kind of throws it in there. Now, where did this come from? No one has seen God at any time. Now, why is that there? All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you love your wife, men? This is your moment. Hey. I'd get it real high if I was you. Now, when you come home from a business trip or you've been away and you see your wife, because you love her, what do you do next that we can talk about here today? Okay? What do you do next? Is that this hard? Huggy. Right? How, would you get off the plane and there she is and you'd say, love you, honey. No, you see her, you love her, and you say, squeeze. Man, this is great. That's what you do, right? How many of y'all love God? You gonna squeeze him? My love feels unfinished. I love him, but I can't put my hands on him. I can't grab him. God is a spirit. The only time I could have grabbed him was if I'd been here 2,000 years ago. It's one of the reasons I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. I'm hoping I'll be able, like Thomas, to grab him. But I can't even see him. How do you love somebody you don't have to see? How can you complete your love somebody you can't touch? That's why he puts it in there. He says, No one has seen God. And then he says this. He makes an amazing statement. He said, you haven't seen God, so if you want your love to be completed, who do you put your arms around? God's people. Why? Because God is where? In them. In them. Do you want your love of God to be completed? Do you want it to land? Do you want it to be perfected? Then you need to grab hold of God. The only way you're going to grab any piece of God is to grab His people. Why? Look at the verse. God abides in them. In fact, he goes on to make it even clearer in the next verse. Now you know why he goes off to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the next verse. By this, we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. How do I know I'm in Christ and Christ is in me? Because I have the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's in me. So when you and I, if we're believers, when we lay hold of each other, we're laying hold of God. Now, I'm not saying that you become God. I'm just saying God's in there. He really is there. And He's not just kind of in there, poured in like a water into it. He is, when it says that God is in you, and it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, it means the idea of like a tea bag steeping in hot water. The Holy Spirit's permeating and penetrating that person. Now, look, let me try to prove this to you. I know some of you, I'm grabbing Him, I'm grabbing God. Hey, are you sure about this? Well, you give me the other explanation of this. Why is that? You haven't seen God, have you? How are you going to perfect your love? How are you going to complete your love? Because when you love someone, you want to what? We don't live in abstraction. We don't live in ideals. Go over there to Iraq. A guy gives up his life. He doesn't give, with all due respect, he doesn't give his life up for democracy. He doesn't give his life up even for the symbol of something as precious as a flag. He gives his life up for his buddy next to him. That's what he gives his life up for. That's why he stays in that battle. He wants that guy to depend. I love you. I'm going to be here with you, buddy. I won't leave the hole. I won't leave the trench. You go, I'll go. We want to lay our love has to terminate upon something or someone. True love has to terminate upon someone. So to be completed in my love of God, I've got to lay hold of God. But God is a spirit and I haven't seen Him. Let me show you. Peter recognizes this same thing. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just go back in your Bibles just for 1 minute. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me down to verse 6. In this you rejoice, even in your trials, it's saying you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the, what? I'll get to see Him at the revelation of Jesus. But I don't see Him right now. Verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. I just ask you, do you love Jesus? Do you love God? You said yes. But your love has to be expressed. And we don't express in abstraction. I don't walk by my wife and say, hey, I love you. I don't expect vibrations to let her know that I love her. Put my arm around her, kiss her, hold her hand. Try to give her comfort. The Bible even tells us that with each other. Greet each other with what? A holy kiss. Love must be expressed and it must touch. How can my love be perfected of God? He's in my brother or sister. Remember when Jesus took hold of Saul and he got saved on the road to Damascus? You remember what he said to him? What did Jesus say to Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou me? Paul, Saul, when you laid your hands on Stephen, you laid your hands on me. When you take my people away to prison and kill them, you are persecuting me. I'm in my people. I'm with my people. And what you do to my people, you've done to me. That's the negative. The positive is this. When you love one another, you're putting your arms around Jesus. You're laying hold of Him. Are they equal to Him? Certainly not. But he's at work within them. And when you lay hold of them, you're drawing his work out of them. And you are encouraging them in their devotion to him. And the Lord takes that personally. Just like when we stand before the Lord and he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. We'll say to him, Lord, Lord, when did we do these things for you? He said, when you do it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Love is made to be perfected and completed. Three takeaways as we come to the Lord's Supper. Number one is this. The perfecting of our love, agape love, is to be demonstrated by touching one another in a self-sacrificing, loving way. Agape love is not only demonstrated and verbalized, it lands in the lives of God's people. If you love Jesus, you cannot say, in fact, John says, if you say you love him, but you don't love his people, you're a liar. That's not me, that's John. There's five times he tells people they're liars in 1 John. One of them is when they say they love God, but they don't love his people. If you can't love them in whom he is, then how can you love him whom you haven't seen? Can't do it. And do you love God's people? Lord, I want my love of you to land. My son, one time he called us and he was about, I forgot how old, probably 22, but I think it was 5 or so. And then he called and he said, Dad, Mom! So we got up out of bed and went in there. He said, could one of y'all sleep with me? We said, no. And he said, but I don't want to sleep by myself. And Cindy said, here's your teddy bear. I don't think he was 22. I don't think so. She said, here's your teddy bear. And he says, yeah, but I want a person. And my wife, being the theologian, she said, the Lord is with you, son. He said, yeah, but I want a live body. Now, you may take that and say, was he? No, I mean, it's just within us. We want to put our arms around someone. We want it to land. We don't love in abstraction. If you say you're loving in abstraction, you're not loving anybody. It actually lands. You don't say, go be warmed and be filled. You give them some food and clothing and something to drink. And that's the way it is to be. It ought to be displayed. I mean, it goes beyond us, but it must be displayed. If we can't love one another, we're the what? The body of Christ. When you lay hands on each other, you're laying hands on the Lord. I remember when after my dad died, and I went back with my mom to kind of do it, the house. And you know, my mom was really, she's so, on the one hand, is get this out, get this out, get this out, get this out. And then we got to daddy's chair. She said, leave it right there. I said, but Mom, she said, leave it right there. I said, Mom, that's the chair you used to make fun of him. You don't sit, honey. You just perch up on that chair. And you called it his nest. You said, I want it right there. And leave the Bible he read every morning right there. Just leave it right there. Everything else went until we got to the closet. And as we're going through the closet, I'll never forget, Mom just took a coat and she said, I smell it. And she took a shirt. Just smelling. And she took his old pajama tops and made a quilt. So she's just smelling. I know some of you are going to think I'm very irreverent right now, but I'm going to say it because I'm going to get the point across. I tell you, when we put our arms around each other and lay hold of each other, you can smell the presence of God. He's working in that brother's life. And I want to be a part of his work. I want to love them the way he's loved me. And he doesn't let anything separate me from the love of Christ. Folks, I know there's a time where people separate in churches and everything, but it must not be in the days of difficulty. Those are the days of love. When you go through the fiery trials, when you go through the disappointments, when you started walking away from him, what does he say? Here's how much I love you. Nothing's going to separate me from you. I'll love you and hold on to you. You're prone to wander, but my love will keep you. That's the love that we're to have for each other. We're to lay hold of Jesus by laying hold of each other. The second thing is this. Agape love is displayed. When displayed, is the antidote to fear. When agape love is displayed, it becomes the antidote to fear. If I was to say to most people, not this group of people, go back to 1 John 4. If I was to say to most people, not to this people, but to most people, and I was to say to them, I would say, tell me, what is the opposite of fear? Most people would tell me courage, but you wouldn't. You would say, what's the opposite of fear? Love. Go down to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, every time I've taught that, I have said, look at Jesus, there is the perfect love that casts out all fear. And I believe that's true. But I believe in context, it's saying more to that. One of the ways that every fear is banished, except for one fear, the love of God motivates us, the fear of the Lord makes us careful and reverent in our Christian life. So the fear of the Lord must remain, the awe and trembling before the Lord of hosts, holy is His name. But all other fears are to be banished. Perfect love casts out all fears. What casts out all fears? Perfect love. Love that lands. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that not only does the love of Christ free me from fears, but the love of Christ that doesn't stop with me, but goes through me as it's perfected, as I lay hold of God's people and love them, that drives fears out of my life. In other words, if we'd love each other more, we would fear the things of this world a whole lot less. If we loved one another as Jesus loved us, the fears of this world would begin to be banished. The love of Christ is perfect, but the love of Christ is to land. That's perfected. That's completed. And perfected love casts out all fears. So the final thing is this. Thank the Lord for this covenant meal. For as we come to this covenant meal, often throughout the year, we are coming to a place that we're reminded of the blessings of God's love for us and the blessing and the call of God's love upon us. This wine and this bread says Jesus has loved us. He went to a cross uncaused, uncoerced, because He loved you and paid for your sins. The table shouts it. But God's let you put your hands on something. He hasn't kept it in abstraction. And as you put your hands on it, remember that piece of bread is the body of Christ on which He bore our sins. And we are the body of Christ. So this not only has a vertical call, it has a horizontal privilege. That together, we'll take this cup together. Because the love of Christ calls us to love one another. We'll take the bread together. Brothers and sisters, as we come to this table, if there's anything out there that you need to make right with your brother or sister, make it right. Thank the Lord for His love of you. Focus on His perfect love for you, and then feel and sense His call to love Him by loving His people. And could we possibly say, we will not, I know this world wants one, but we will not have a drive-by church. We will have a body of believers who love Jesus and demonstrate it by their love of one another, through which the love of Christ will go to this world. Oh, if He has so loved you, to love Him, how we ought to love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the moments we could be together as we sit around this table. Lord, focus our minds and our hearts upon the Lord Jesus and upon His people and our relationship together, that we may rise up move into this world to tell this world about this Christ. And this world can stand up and see that love for Christ as we love one another. And they can see that we actually land and don't talk about love. We land it in each other's life. We embrace one another in times of difficulty and times of ease. Father, the covenant of marriage today is being so easily destroyed because we enter into it thinking only of ourselves. And so it is in the covenant community. The church is only there for my happy hour adjustment on Sunday, for the things it would bring me as I would choose to participate. Lord, may we be connected to each other, a community of believers who really do love one another. And Father, we do it because we love Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Apostle John urges us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request "Love of One Another, the Evidence of True Conversion," or simply ask for message number 10302. Again, that's message number 10302. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Visit us online at briarwood.org. Just like liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth through cultural accommodation. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity and topics such as motivation, mission, and message, revoice theology, and the tie between progressive Christianity and critical theory. To order this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, go to briarwood.org/progressive CD. That's briarwood.org/progressive CD. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.